This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Amin wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd, rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To my mothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to another installment of our sister session this Ramadan. Sessions dedicated to learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. When we say that it is our third session, then no doubt it brings about a reality. And that reality is that we are, subhanallah, officially in the latter half of the month of Ramadan. And how quickly did the first half go? I sincerely feel, subhanallah, this year there was a bit more barakah. I don't know if it was due to how I managed the month this time. For example, this time I chose not to look at the nights and the days and count the nights and the days. I purposely decided not to, because every Ramadan, subhanallah, you just feel like the month is escaping you. But I was in Sydney this week, and as I was going for the evening program, the moon reminded me that half the month has passed, because it was, subhanallah, brightly lit and full in the sky. It was impossible to miss. There were clear skies, subhanallah. Sydney definitely is experiencing warmer weather than Melbourne. You know, these reminders come to us, and inshallah in them there's a mercy, and we never ever forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges our actions based on our endings. So we don't look at our weaknesses during the first half, but we look at what we can do to consolidate on the good that we've done. Inshallah, moving into the latter half, and what changes we can bring into our timetable and day going into this latter half. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all. I know it's, as you've said, it's a holiday period. Things are more flexible. I'm not sure for how long schools will be closed here. I know in the UK, it's there's about 2 weeks of holiday, so it will take people all the way towards the end of Ramadan. So this is like a mercy, subhanallah. But it's a mercy if people choose to utilize their time well. If you choose to travel and make yourself unsettled during this period that requires great settlement, then this isn't a wise decision in terms of Ramadan, and the productivity that we should be striving to achieve during this month. I know for our mothers, it can become more overwhelming, because if the kids are at home, then you feel, subhanAllah, now there's you know, the time that you had when they were at school has been taken away. Perhaps it was time for rest, perhaps it was time to catch up on some reading of the Quran, and so on and so forth. But try not to let this be a negative thing. Do not see this as an obstacle, see it as an opportunity. And as we've discussed in previous sittings, our greatest weapon is our iman. And that's because it brings to us an intention that allows us to convert the norms of life into an ibadah, into an act of worship. So see the attention that you give your children as a means of building Jannah, as an act of worship, through making your service to them solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to raise them. He will ask you about them on the day of Qiyamah, and your duty towards them. So, you know, this is a good time to also consolidate on those realities that sometimes, subhanAllah, we forget. Become detached, and we just see the children and attending to them as ultimately overwhelming, void of any benefit in the hereafter, something sort of specific to this life, and we're under the daily grind. But Ramadan, alhamdulillah, brings us this moment to reconnect, to recalibrate, our perspectives with regards to our children, with regards to looking after our spouses, that just remember how pleasing it is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and see it as your act of worship during your month. That this is an act of worship of mine that I'm doing during the month of Ramadan. That we have people who are unmarried, they cannot worship Allah through being in the service of their spouses in Ramadan. They do not have children, so they cannot worship Allah through being in the service of their children during Ramadan. And this is the way of a believer. We never ever forget our attachment to Jannah and the proposition of being able to build it. So don't see these holidays as an obstacle, see them as an opportunity. It may mean that you may have to reduce certain ibadah here or there, but see it as not a reduction but a sharing, because looking after your kids as an ibadah as well. Teaching them something from the Quran and the Sunnah is a type of relationship that you can have with the Quran. That you might not have been able to read that extra quarter juz that you were doing before the holidays, but now you are teaching your children a verse or two from the Quran, or pondering with them over a verse or a word or half a verse from the Quran. And this is also from the relationships that we should be having with the Quran, and a means of our journey with the Quran during the month of the Quran. So if we correct our intentions, inshallah, Allah will open upon our hearts innovative ways to recognize Him, and innovative ways to build Jannah, inshallah. I just wanted to start with that because it's the common sentiment at the moment. Subhanallah, especially with the last 10 days coming, people feel like this is the worst time to have these holidays. The holiday should have been after Eid or something of the sort. I need my nights and I need parts of my day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful. He knows what time you have. He knows your timetable. He knows how many children you have. He knows who has three kids and who has one kid, one child, who has an infant and who has a baby and who has an older child. Allah knows everyone's different circumstances and sensitivities. And that's why it's very important. And I must say this, because this is also something that brings about this trepidation and sadness. It's important you don't compare your timetable to other people's timetables. It's important you don't copy other people's timetables, especially during these last moments of Ramadan. Everybody's lives are different. Everybody has different abilities and capabilities to their day, to their night, depending on their circumstances. Some people have a husband working from home, for example. This is a common thing now after COVID. But some people don't. Some people don't. So that extra pair of hands isn't there. And if you're going to sort of copy-paste your neighbor's timetable or your sister's timetable or a relative's timetable, not taking into consideration their unique circumstances and how different those circumstances are from yours, you're going to set yourself up for unnecessary failure, unnecessary feeling of being overwhelmed. Okay? Allah knows. And we see this in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Muzammil, when He commands the believers He commands the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the night prayer, and no doubt in it is an encouragement of the believers to the night prayer. Towards the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of those who are traversing the land, searching for their rizq, meaning those who have more time and those who have less time, those who have their rizq nearby, those who have to travel for their rizq. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقْرَأُ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنْ, read that which is easy for you, which is which falls within the realm of you being capable, read from that which your timetable allows you to read from. Allah says Allah is knowing of your circumstances, right? And Allah is just and Allah is merciful. He can reward us in full for a little act. And look at Laylatul Qadr. You worship for a few hours and He rewards you a reward worthy of more than 83 years worth of worship, subhanAllah, just 5 to 6 to 7 hours of application, taking aside the time you need to eat, the time you need to pray Isha, and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the time you need to prepare your suhoor, let's say you get 6 or 7 hours in between, and maybe you need a bit of rest so that you can be capable in your ibadah, Allah is going to reward you for more than 83 years, subhanAllah. So think about it like this. That you might have an hour's worth of dedicated worship whilst your neighbor might have 4 because of your circumstance, but recognize that it's easy for Allah to reward you at the rewards of 4 when Allah knows that your intention is sincere. That Allah sees within you a person who, if they had the opportunity, they would have worshipped for hours. But Allah put upon them a circumstance that prevented them, right? So it's easy for Allah. And this is also a chance for us to worship Allah through having good hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This idea of husnul dhan. Many of us forget, subhanallah, this act of worship known as having good thoughts about Allah. Husnul dhan is an act of worship in and of itself, subhanallah. That you worship Allah, that's worship. And then you have good thoughts that He's accepted your ibadah, that's worship as well. Many of us lose the bonus round of worship, the bonus round to build Jannah, by forgetting to have good thoughts about Allah, that Allah has accepted from me. You ask for forgiveness, that Allah has forgiven me. Some people ask for forgiveness and they doubt. I don't know, maybe He has, maybe He hasn't. And we still live with shaitan's whispers, pushing us to take a couple steps back when we've just taken a step forward. You've taken istighfar, you've done istighfar, this is a step forward. But you're living as if you've taken two steps back because you have this doubt. No, worship Allah with husnul dhan. Have good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, how merciful is the Sharia and how merciful is our Lord, the one who revealed this Sharia, walillahi alhamd. So I leave you with these few words going into the month or the latter part of the month. And I guess connecting it to Allah's names, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. Subhanallah, what has put you in a deception, in a sense of loss, when it comes to your Lord who is Kareem. Allah describes Himself as Kareem. And Kareem means ultimately generous. And we know that Kareem is upon the scale fa'il, which means it is upon a superlative sense in terms of the Arabic language. So Allah is not just saying He's generous, but He's saying He's Kareem, He's ultimately, perpetually, absolutely generous. He gives without measure. Subhanallah. This is the nature of Allah's karam. And we spoke about Laylatul Qadr. Just a few hours of application, more than 83 years worth of worship. You know, you add 6 days of fasting to Ramadan, He rewards you for fasting the entire year, subhanallah. Including the summer days that are longer. Allah gives you, He gives you that subhanallah, right? You pray Fajr and you sit and you remember Allah and then until the sun rises and you offer 2 units of prayer, He rewards you the rewards of Hajj and Umrah, subhanallah. Imagine that, Hajj and Umrah, just for 1 hour really, 1 hour, 1 hour 15, 1 hour 20 worth of application. This is the meaning of Kareem really, right? When we look at this verse, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ, what has put you in this ambiguous state, this deceptiveness regarding your Lord who is Kareem. He's done everything for you, subhanallah. He's given you everything. And really, for nothing. What have we done? Nothing. We will always be in a state of loss, a deficit, when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now think about it. If Allah gives you something, and you say Alhamdulillah, okay, what does Allah do when you say Alhamdulillah? He gives you some more, isn't it? Allah gave you something, you said Alhamdulillah. So Allah rewarded you. He gave you some more. So who's in a deficit now? We are. Okay. Then let's say we say Subhanallah. Because Allah rewarded us for saying Alhamdulillah. So you said Subhanallah. Okay, what happens? You said Subhanallah, what does Allah do? He rewards you. So who's in a deficit now? You're in a deficit again. And let's say you say, I'm going to say Allahu Akbar because Allah rewarded me for saying Subhanallah after He rewarded me for saying Alhamdulillah. So I'm going to go forward, I'm going to say Allahu Akbar. What happens when you say Allahu Akbar? Allah rewards you again. So now what? You're in a deficit again. Subhanallah. So Allah is Kareem. And add this as a name from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the list that we have been discussing. Allah is Kareem. And this is a good segue into the final name that we want to discuss under the themes of mercy and compassion. And that is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Afu. Al-Afu. And I left this name for now because I believe it's from Tuesday night. We will be beginning to engage Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will begin engaging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a dua. And that dua is, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Okay? And we learn this dua from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. And in this hadith, in this narration, she asked her husband, the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if I happen to sense Laylatul Qadr, if I happen to catch Laylatul Qadr, in adraktuha, if I manage to catch it, if I manage to live through it, what should I say? What dua? She's asking for a supplication. She's asking for something unique. She's asking for something unique. Give me something, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I catch this night. Something that I can say, something that I can do, that can really aid me, that will enhance the experience. I'm paraphrasing, I'm bringing context here, for you to appreciate the nature of the lesson. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to her, say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. That, oh Allah, innaka afuun. Indeed, you are afuun. You are al-afu. This is the name from the names of Allah. We'll discuss it shortly. Tuhibbul afwa. You love to exercise the attribute of this name, al-afu. Fa'afu anni. So shower upon me this afu. I'm going to deliberately keep it in the Arabic language until we tap into the meaning of the name. So this is what he told her. And there's, subhanAllah, there's a footnote lesson here, and I'll share this with you thereafter. So we sort of went into the direction of Kareem, this name of Allah that is Kareem. And we discussed examples of how Kareem Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, right? His gifts are unprecedented. And we discussed Laylatul Qadr as an example. Just a little bit of application from you, and he rewards you more than 83 years. You fast Arafah, he forgives you 2 years worth of sins. One day of fasting, even if you fast the winter, in the UK for example, I was there recently, subhanAllah, the winter fasts, just feels like a late breakfast and maybe an early breakfast and a late lunch, subhanAllah. And you could fast practically from, I don't know, around 8 a.m. and you break your fast around, I don't know, 3:30 or even earlier, 3:15. So short are the days. So short of other days. When Ramadan is in the winter, I suppose everyone wants to travel to the UK. But then they make it up in the summer. Because in the summer, the fasts are 19 hours or 18 hours. They're very long in the summer. So it's one of those, I don't know, 10, 15 year cycles. Whoever gets through them, then you have to live through these changes. And indeed, in these are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, coming back to the main point, even if you fast that day in the winter, early breakfast, late lunch, Allah will reward you 2 years worth of forgiveness. This is Kareem. I mean, we can go on. The examples are so many. And al-afu is the segue from Kareem. Because when you learn how Allah forgives you, you will see how generous Allah is. When you learn how Allah forgives you despite your many sins, despite you repeating your sins, for you not losing hope in Him, you will see, subhanAllah, how He is Kareem. Al-afu is this name from Allah, from the names of Allah, that we can call a qualifier name. What do I mean when I say a qualifier name? A qualifier name. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names, some of His names are universal. They are names that capture the meanings of other names. Like Ar-Rabb. The name Rabb is a universal name of Allah. Subhanallah. Ar-Rahman, universal name from the names of Allah. It captures so many, and I think we've discussed this. When you understand Allah is the entirely merciful, you can see that it captures the meaning of the name Rahim. It captures the meaning of the name Ghafir, It captures the meaning of the name Ghaffar. It captures the meaning of the name Ghafoor. And it will capture the meaning of today's name. Ar-Rahman is from the universal names of Allah. Like Rabb is from the universal names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It captures so many other meanings. The Creator captures the meaning of Al-Khaliq. It captures the meaning of Ar-Raziq. It captures the meaning of Ar-Razzaq. It captures the meaning of Al-Muhyi. It captures the meaning of Al-Mumit, the one who gives life, the one who gives death, the one who sustains. It captures the meaning of Al-Khallaq, subhanallah, the perpetual creator. Ar-Rabb, this name of Allah, captures all these, subhanallah, meanings from other individual, dedicated, unique names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a universal name. So we said the Rabb, we said Rahman, these are examples of the universal names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then we have qualifier names. Qualifier names teach us the how when it comes to some of the meanings of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know Allah forgives. We know He perpetually forgives. We know His occupation is to forgive. Subhanah. Al-Afu teaches us how He forgives. It qualifies, it enhances our understanding of so many names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially the names that we've discussed. The names that fall within the genre and category of compassion and mercy. In the English language, Al-Afu has been translated as the effacer of sins. The effacer of sins. Allah is the one who effaces your sins. What does effacing of sins mean? And it's an interesting translation. You can see this translation's come with care. The person who worked on this translation, subhanallah, and many books went with it, so it's a sadaqatul jariya, really. You can see there was clearly thought. There was connection to the Arabic language and the derivatives of the Arabic language. Because when you think of something being effaced, you think of it being annihilated. You think of it being blasted out of existence after it came into existence. It's been blown up into so many shreds that you cannot make heads or tails of it. Right? So Allah is Al-Afu. He's the one who effaces our sins. He's the one who effaces our sins. This means that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us, when we think of Al-Afu, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us such a perfect forgiveness that the ground upon which you made the sin, the ground's made to forget. Allah makes it forget. The angels that recorded the sin, Allah makes them forget it. The ink that has logged your sin is lifted. The environment that may be a witness to your sin is made to forget. Your forgiveness is so perfect that when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, you will meet Allah as if you didn't do the sin in the first place. Think about that for a moment. That is how perfectly you will be forgiven. That there's nothing for you to answer for because it doesn't exist as a record for you to look at, for you to be reminded of, for you to be told of, told about, and ultimately then for you to answer. That's how perfectly Allah forgives us. It's so perfect that there's no remnant. The sin is covered. Remember we said ghafir refers to a covering, the one who covers you with a covering that preserves you. This covering is so perfect it cannot be uncovered. That's what we're saying. Then in case you thought, al-ghafir refers to the one who covers your sin, a covering that preserves you, but what if the sin is uncovered? Al-afu teaches you it's a covering that can never be unburied. Allah will bury your sin so perfectly it can never be unburied. This is the meaning of al-afu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling Aisha to engage Allah and the ummah at large during the last 10 nights of Ramadan when she's searching for Laylatul Qadr, when we are searching for Laylatul Qadr, keeping this dua moist on our tongues, at the tip of our tongues. Allahumma, O Allah, innaka, indeed you, afuwun, you love to efface our sins. Meaning, innaka afuwun, you are al-afu. This is who you are. Tuhibbu al-afwa, you love to efface the sins of your servants, of your slaves. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is teaching her that Allah loves this, because if he's teaching her to tell Allah that Allah loves this, that means he's been taught by Allah that Allah loves this. You love to efface our sins. Fa'afu anni, so efface my sins, ya Allah. You love to efface the sins of your slaves, of your servants. I am a slave from your slaves. I am a servant from your servants. Efface my sins. Forgive me a perfect forgiveness. Now, I hope through this you will not go into the last 10 nights of Ramadan just like reciting this at supersonic speeds, such that it's just mentioned on your tongue with no prevailing transformation on your heart. You need to go into these last 10 nights saying this with meaning, with feeling, with sensitivity. That will cause the heart to shiver and perhaps bring a tear to the eye. That there will be a physical ramification of you engaging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this way. Physical ramification, that the heart will tremor, and the heart, no doubt, is the king, peace of our bodies. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whatever the heart feels, ultimately it will be felt on the limbs. However the heart changes, ultimately you will see that change on the limbs. I'm asking you to go into the last 10 nights of Ramadan saying this supplication with feeling, and then connecting it to what we discussed earlier, having good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah has received your supplication and He's answered it. That you get to the day of Eid believing like you're a newborn child. That's how we should engage Allah. Isn't Allah deserving of us engaging Him like this? Getting out of the rot, subhanallah. If I can call it a rot, and I deliberately said rot and not rat, because what does shaitan do for us? He puts us into this rotting state, and we can't see any way out of it, and we always just feel overwhelmed, and we always feel that we're, like we're playing second fiddle, and we always feel like we're fighting a battle we cannot win. No. Ramadan's come to make you a winner, to free you from the hellfire. Allah shut all the gates of Jahannam. The hellfire gates are shut. If you slip, the only gate you can fall through is the gates of paradise. Those are the only gates that are open. It is the month, subhanallah, in which you actually feel, even without trying, you'll be forgiven. Meaning, trying a little bit, not trying that hard. And in Sydney, I closed with a reflection. I'm not sure if I shared it with you all. And that's related to Ramadan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying Ameen to this dua of Jibreel, the greatest messenger, saying Ameen to the dua of the greatest angel. When the angel said, may Allah's curse be effectively, may Allah's curse be upon the person who witnesses Ramadan, and Ramadan leaves them without them being forgiven. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Ameen. Did I share this with you, this reflection? That you have the mercy to the worlds, whose entire being is to take us to Jannah. He is saying Ameen to this dua. You got to feel this. I thought about that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a mercy to the world, rahmatan lil alamin, subhanallah. And this dua is scary, this dua of Jibreel. That may Allah's curse be upon the person who witnesses Ramadan and doesn't get forgiven. And the mercy to the worlds whose entire endeavor is to take us to paradise, he says, Ameen. I thought about this, subhanAllah, what would make him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say this? He's the mercy to the worlds. I can't discount this reality. I can't exclude this reality. He's the mercy to the worlds. If the mercy to the world said Ameen, then there must be a merciful lesson in this. There has to be a merciful lesson in this. What is the merciful lesson in this? That subhanAllah, the only one who doesn't get forgiven after witnessing Ramadan is the one who puts his or her hand up and says, I don't want to be forgiven. But the one who sincerely wants to be forgiven or has a feeling in their heart that they want to be forgiven, but they just didn't try hard enough for whatever reason, even they have a chance. This is the merciful lesson from this narration. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. That the one who has the desire in their heart to be forgiven, but didn't come to the playing field, to the party, whatever you want to call it in colloquial English, didn't come to Ramadan as Ramadan deserves, even they have a chance to be forgiven. SubhanAllah. So why shouldn't we, have these good thoughts about Allah? Why shouldn't we believe that inshallah on the day of Eid, we're like newborn children, we're like newborn babies? Why shouldn't we have good thoughts that if we were to pass away, may Allah preserve us, but should we pass away, after this Ramadan, that we'll have nothing or very little to answer for? That inshallah our chances of Jannah are real. Why shouldn't we have these positive feelings and have this type of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially after Allah blessed us to sit with His names and attributes during these Ramadan sessions, connected to Him being ultimately the generous one and the merciful one, the entirely merciful one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant us that. May Allah grant us that. Ameen. May Allah forgive us for the sessions that we've had, subhanallah. Yeah, don't underestimate these sittings. When next time you raise your hands, say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Allah, grant me al-firdaus for the to know Him is to love Him sessions we had during Ramadan. Say that to Allah. Because we can only have it if Allah decreed it. And we can only be here if Allah chose us to be here. And Allah chose us to be here to study the most noble of knowledge, subhanallah. So make that dua to Allah also during your last 10, that Ya Allah grant me Laylatul Qadr for the sessions you blessed me to be a part of. Now Sahaba understood this, subhanallah. It's amazing because they came from this life of idolatry, and next minute they going through the most difficult moments of their life, saying, Lawla Allah, if it wasn't for Allah, ma sallayna, wa ma sumna, wa ma tasaddaqna. If it wasn't for Allah, we wouldn't have prayed, we wouldn't have fasted, we wouldn't have been charitable. That even the good deeds that they do, they say, it's because of Allah. That me actually, giving charity is a moment with Allah. They recognize that as a moment with Allah. Me praying my salah is a moment with Allah. Me fasting is a moment with Allah. Me being charitable is a moment with Allah. Because Allah brought me to this, to that which He loves. Allah's given me, blessed me to have a moment with Him. They are all moments with Allah. When you're in the obedience of Allah, you're living moments with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are moments with Allah. Subhanallah. I feel like I need a moment after saying this, because it really makes you realize who Allah is and what He has done for us, subhanAllah. Let's say you can never lose hope, my dear mother and sister. Never lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Wallahi, never ever lose hope. Never ever let shaitan make you ever feel in a state of loss. As long as you are breathing, wallahi, every breath you breathe is giving you hope, is telling you, O servant of Allah, turn back to Allah. Redeem yourself. Seek forgiveness from Him. He forgives without measure. He gives without measure. Don't lose hope in Him. Don't lose hope. All of us go through, journeys, and some of our journeys are unique. I come across some sisters, subhanAllah, that were upon the hijab, that were upon guidance. And then, subhanAllah, shaitan got the better of them during a portion of their life. And they felt like, they're doubting Allah, and they started taking off the hijab, and they started putting on the makeup, and they started going to mixed gatherings, and subhanAllah, as if they were on autopilot. And this is where shaitan comes to you and keeps you moving forward in his direction by making you feel that you have no chance with Allah. It's finished, it's gone, it's long gone. You had it and you left it. You had the membership and you dropped the membership. It's one of those memberships. You either hold it for a lifetime or lose it for a lifetime. That's what shaitan comes to you with. And then Ramadan comes to remind us that no, redeem yourself. if you're seeing it, if Allah brings you to Ramadan, He'll take you through His forgiveness. Turn back to Allah. Use Ramadan. Calibrate yourself. Put on the hijab. Don't go out with the makeup. Follow the sunnah. Get away from the friends that, you know, are triggers for you falling into the disobedience of Allah. Do what you need to do. Allah is, He watches everything. He knows everything. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows what is in your heart. He knows of your effort. He knows of your endeavor. Make Allah witness this from you. Not being in a state of loss, especially when that loss is you losing hope in Him. Never ever allow Allah to see you. Never ever make Allah see you. Live in a state of loss, feeling distant from His mercy. Don't do that. After you've learned who Allah is, do you not feel a sense of, subhanAllah, it's like bad character for me to do that? Bad manners with Allah for me. Do you not feel that? If you really understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you've understood Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim and Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Ghafur, Al-Bar, Al-Tawwab, Al-Afu, you understand who Allah is. Don't you feel, subhanAllah, overwhelmed to the extent that you sincerely believe that it's bad manners for me to ever show Allah that I'm in a state of loss, loss from His mercy? And you should feel that. You should show shaitan that that is how firm you are in terms of you knowing who your Lord is. That if there's one thing shaitan cannot come in between, it's your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should announce that to shaitan. You should make that known to shaitan. And no trespassing here. When it comes to my relationship with Allah, no trespasses. You should announce it clearly. Shaitan should feel fearful. Iblis, the head of them, should feel fearful. Even the shayateen from the ins, from the human beings, should feel fearful. And perhaps this was Umar's reality. Because Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him in a praiseworthy way, that there's no path that Umar treads, except that if shaitan sees him on that path, shaitan takes a different path. That's how fearful shaitan is of the iman of Umar in his Lord. And perhaps shaitan feels, if I bump into him, he might convert me. Who knows? Why shaitan's running away? He's taking a different path. La ilaha illa. May Allah grant us that relationship with Him. And this is what it is. Now, you might be feeling a bit Sufi-esque at the moment as we discuss this. And this is the true Sufism. This is the Sufism of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, of the righteous before us. It's not about, you know, repeating names of Allah on your tongue 1,000 times, 2,000 times in a dark room, or with certain body actions, or in a group, or with the light switched on or the light switched off. No. This spirituality you feel, that you might say, I feel a bit Sufi-esque at the moment, subhanAllah, I feel like I just give myself to Allah. This is what it is. It's built on knowledge. Again, something substantial. Something always connected to knowledge. This is what it means to be a true Sufi, where you recognize Allah this way. And your relationship with Him is calibrated because of it. Your relationship with yourself is calibrated because of it. Your relationship with the people is calibrated because of it. You never speak to another person the same way, because you have knowledge of Allah now that you didn't have before, and that is seen in your actions. You never treat yourself the same way like you used to before. Rather, it's become more transformed because you have knowledge of Allah now that you didn't have before. You never be with Allah the same way as you were before, because you have knowledge about Him now that you didn't have before. That knowledge is transformative by design in and of itself. Okay? So, this is what I wish to share with you during this month of Ramadan in terms of this series, my dearest mothers and sisters in Islam. And perhaps the only thing pending in our sessions together is, I think I promised you that we would tap into this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names, and promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean Allah revealing to us His reality, that He has these perpetually beautiful names. Okay, so I will share that inshallah, and then we'll discuss this a little bit, and then we'll go into the Q&A inshallah. So in terms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names being beautiful, and this is just a conclusion, a beautifying set of knowledge inshallah to help complement what we've learned so far about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see in four verses in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us about His names and describing the reality of His names. For example, in Surah Al-A'raf, in ayah number 180, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. That indeed Allah has al-asma al-husna. Al-asma refers to His names, and He describes His names as al-husna. We'll talk about that just now. In Surah Al-Isra, verse 110, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِ ادْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوِ ادْعُوا الرَّحْمَنِ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah says, call out to Allah and worship Allah using His names, the name Allah or the name Ar-Rahman. We spoke about how Ar-Rahman is a universal name. Allah says, call out to Allah and worship Him using these names. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا, irrespective of how you call out to Him, whichever names you use, all His names are Husna. Allah describes His names again as Husna. In Surah Taha, verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa lahul asma'ul husna. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals that Allah, there is no one worthy of worship besides Him. To Him belongs al-asma'ul husna. To Him belongs these names, and He describes these names as al-husna. And finally, in Surah Al-Hashr, in verse number 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, and I think we all know these verses. Allah says, هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى. At the end of Surah Al-Hashr, we have many names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us His names, and He says, له الأسماء الحسنى. He is the owner of الأسماء, of these names that are حسنى. When we ponder over these verses, we learn, number one, that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are absolutely beautiful and absolutely praiseworthy, and in every dimension. In every dimension. In how the name is made up in terms of the letters that make up the name. In the sounds that are formulated when we pronounce the name. Subhanallah. And then of course in the meanings of the name, as we've seen. So in every dimension, Allah's names are husna. In every dimension, Allah's names are absolutely beautiful and absolutely praiseworthy. We also learn that Allah's names have meanings. Because if Allah's names didn't have meanings, would these names be described as al-husna, as being absolutely beautiful and absolutely praiseworthy? How beautiful and praiseworthy is something that is meaningless? Does that make sense? So we learn from this that Allah's names have meanings. Those meanings, we call them attributes. The attributes of Allah. All right? And through Allah's attributes, do we have the facility to interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you make dua, and you know Allah is as-sami', you interact with Allah, knowing that what? I'm going to make dua because Allah hears my dua. Does that make sense? When you stand up from ruku' and you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Why do you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ? Why don't you just say Allahu Akbar, like most of the movements in the prayer? They're connected to saying Allahu Akbar. We say Sami Allahu liman hamida, because you are praising Allah in Surah Al-Fatiha. When you said Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, then you praised Allah in ruku', you said Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, you're praising Allah, you're glorifying Him. Now you're standing up announcing your belief that you worship a Lord who is not a figment of your imagination, but rather a Lord who is living. He hears you when you praise Him. You're announcing that when you stand up from your ruku'. You're acknowledging that you worship a living being who is perfect in every way. So you say, Allah hears the one who praises him. I bear witness that Allah has heard my praise of him when I recited the Fatiha, heard my praise when I was in the ruku. And then you praise him again. Rabbana lakal hamd. After you announce your belief that Allah hears the one who praises you because I've been praising him, you praise Allah after praising him. You say, Rabbana lakal hamd. Do we ever think of this? Do we ever interact with our ibadah and our supplications? And ponder. Ponder, my dear mother and sister. Ponder, think about things. You have it in you. Allah's given you a fitrah. Engage it. It will do amazing things for you. It will bring you the true Sufism. People look for these gaps to be filled, and unfortunately they go to bid'ah, innovation. That which goes against the sunnah. That which doesn't close your gap, it makes the gap bigger. Allahu musta'an. Takes you away from paradise. Illa ma rahim Allah, except what Allah brings back. The Quran and the Sunnah is enough for us. We have enough there. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Allah completed the religion for us before the passing away of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he chose for us this deen that was complete before the passing away of the Prophet. We don't need the dreams of any pious person to teach us how to worship Allah. We don't need somebody to say, I saw in a dream this pious saint who said you need to sit in this manner and utter this name of Allah this many times. We don't need all of this. What we need is what we have already. Meaningful transformation. If you just pondered over Sami Allahu liman hamida, what does it do for your life? What does it do for your dua? What does it do for your sujood? You're going to go into sujood. The Prophet said that's a place of dua. The closest you are to Allah is in sujood. You get into sujood and now you asking Allah. What does it do to your dua after you announce Sami Allahu liman hamida? Unfortunately, shaitan puts us in this vortex whereby things become a norm and we say things without realizing. So the sujood doesn't have the impact that it should have because of the ruku', because of the standing after ruku'. It's like a process. Before we get to sujood, Allah makes us do the takbir. Recognizing his name, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than everything in existence. He's greater than everything outside of the salah. He's greater than my whims and my fancies. He's greater than my worries. He's greater than everything. Whatever I'm going through in life, right now I'm in a meeting with Allah and he's greater than everything else. Interact with what you're saying. So Allah starts you there. Then Allah takes you to the basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, seeking Allah's blessings in the prayer, asking Allah to bless your prayer, to make it the prayer of prayers. Then he takes you through the journey of Fatiha. Then he takes you through the journey of the Quran. Then he reminds you that he is greater than everything outside of the prayer in case your mind is shifting, and he takes you into ruku'. And when you get into ruku', you're submitting to him that, Ya Allah, you're so great, it's not enough to worship you standing. I need to worship you bowing. I need to humble myself some more. So you go into ruku' and there you praise him some more. He takes you into ruku'. It's as if he's setting the scene for the sujood. He's setting the scene for the prostration. He takes you out of ruku', announcing that you worship a Lord who is living, who hears you, and makes you praise him some more. Then he takes you into that prostration. So you get to the prostration in the ultimate form, subhanAllah, of servitude, of submission, of recognition, of worship. But when the sujood is lacking, it's because everything before it's been lacking. And ultimately it boils down to knowledge as well. And not knowing who Allah is, and then not knowing the process that we're in. But we must ponder. As I said, Allah's created us upon the fitrah. If we just thought about things, subhanAllah, we will connect to meanings within our fitrah that we didn't know, subhanAllah, we already knew. That we are in ghafla over. We are heedless about. Allah has given us the programming, but unfortunately we're heedless about it. So we learn this, that Allah's names, they're beautiful, absolutely, perpetually, in every way, and also that they have meanings. They have meanings, all right? And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like in Surah Al-A'raf, when he teaches us that he has the most beautiful and absolutely perfect names, he calls us to action. He says, فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Have you ever thought about that? Why does Allah tell us about him having all these beautiful names and then he calls us to action after it? to better our worship, to better our perspectives. And by the way, فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا, this term dua here, the scholars of tafsir say it entails both types of dua. Dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'alah. I'm not sure if I taught this to you before, perhaps in a previous Medina year, I mentioned this to you. That dua is of two types. Dua al-ibadah. Dua al-ibadah refers to every act of worship is a dua. Every act of worship is a dua. Because through it, in effect, you've made a call. So Allah forgives you, He rewards you. This is ultimately what you want every time you raise your hands and call out to Him. Every act of worship is a dua. And then we have dua mas'ala. Mas'ala refers to the supplication, what we call dua famously, where you raise your hands and you ask from Allah. Allah says, فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Worship Allah with His names and attributes and supplicate also using Allah's names and attributes. Say, Ya Ghaffar, اغفر لي. Oh, the one who forgives, forgive me. The one who perpetually forgives, forgive me. Ya Ghafur, forgive me. Ya Rahim, have mercy on me. Ya Rahman, have mercy on me. Ya Razzaq, sustain me, give me my sustenance. You call out to Allah with the connected name. Razzaq is the sustainer. You ask Allah to sustain you, to grant you your sustenance and your provision. So Allah is saying, call out to Allah through supplication using His names. And Allah is also saying in this verse in Surah Al-A'raf, worship Allah through your salah, through your siyam, through your recitation of the Qur'an, through your hajj, using Allah's names. That as you fast, bring about as many names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will aid your fasting. That will make you recognize Him in a way that is ultimately conducive to your fast, being a fast that is worthy of being delivered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fuqaha had this. The fuqaha had this, subhanallah. Because you see this in the fiqh. Especially in those matters where you need ijtihad. And that's ultimately fiqh. Fiqh is not where the verse of the Quran tells you the ruling. Fiqh is about deducing the ruling. So for example, let's take a practical example to you and I. A practical example to you and I. We're in the month of Ramadan, we're fasting. Okay? Let's say, and there's different timetables. We see different timetables. We see the Umm al-Qura timetable, we see the Isna timetable. The Isna timetable is close to 20 minutes later than the Umm al-Qura timetable. If I ask you all, when do you start your fast? Today, what time did you start your fast? 5:29? 5:15? 5:14? 5:05? Who started at 5:05? Was it 5:01? 5:05? Nobody? Put up your hands if you did, don't feel shy. So I'll benefit from it. So who started at 5:29? Nobody's fasting today, Yani. Who started at 5:29? Who started at 5:14? Okay, so different timetables, right? Different timetables. The Isna timetable said 5:29. Subhanallah. Okay? Now, take the example of a person who's following, for example, the Umm al-Qura timetable. It's 5:05. Your fast starts around 5:05 or 5:04, somewhere around there. But their app on their phone, the setting was changed for a real reason and wasn't changed back. And they didn't realize. And they woke up and thought, Subhanallah, so much barakah today. I got so much time to eat. 5:29 is when the fast starts. And they ate and they drank. And they literally thought it's nighttime. The fast starts at 5:29. They don't have the ability to see the white horizon from the dark black horizon. And at around 5:25 or 5:24, whilst they're sipping their water, they realize, Subhanallah, I need to check my app. I think the setting was changed and I didn't change it back. And they checked and they said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I normally start at 5:05. I followed the Umm al-Qura timetable, which means I've been eating and drinking for the last 20 minutes. I shouldn't have been. What is the ruling? What is the ruling? Of course, the fuqaha are human beings as well, and you see their demeanor is present in their approach. So you see, for example, those who are risk averse, because it's ibadah, it's fasting. So they say, you need to do qada. You're not sinful. You need to carry on fasting, but also do qada. And then you have other scholars who say, no, let's deal with the evidences here. Let's look at the evidences. Firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Oh Allah, do not hold us accountable if we forget or we made a mistake. And when this dua was revealed in the Quran, Allah revealed it with the answer, قَدْ فَعَلْتَ. Allah says, this is for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's done. Allah will not hold the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a mistake or for forgetfulness. So you have this evidence. Then you have the fiqhi precedents found in usulul fiqh known as istishab. Istishab is where you build a ruling based on yaqeen, on a certainty that has already been established. So you eating because you look out the window, it's established that it's nighttime. You know you broke your fast, you know it was maghrib, and it's not day until, you know, it's until certainly day arrives. Right? It's nighttime until day arrives. And you looked out your window, it was dark. You looked at your clock, you didn't realize it was a mistake. To you, it's still night. When you ate, it wasn't daytime, it was nighttime. In your heart, you believed it was nighttime. Is nighttime a period of fasting or a period of eating? Period of eating. So the scholars say, through istishab, you are eating based on certainty that it wasn't time for fasting. And as for day kicking in, this was doubtful to you. In the example I shared to you, it's not even doubtful. The example I shared just now to you, it's not even doubtful. You literally were eating believing it's night. It wasn't like it's night, but I'm doubting if it's day. Right? I mean, for example, if the person at 5:24 realized that, no, I follow this timetable, and then they carried on eating till 5:29, now you could say you ate during with a doubt. But when the person was eating before they realized, to them it was night, qawlan wahidan. They didn't have any second thoughts about it. So, based on this fiqhi precedence, that when they ate it was nighttime, and the nighttime is a period of eating, so what's the ruling of their fast? So we find some of Islamic scholarship stepped in and said the fast is absolutely fine and they don't have to repeat it. They don't have to repeat it. Why? Because Allah already said He will not hold people accountable when they forget or when they make a mistake. And also there's another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about a person who's fasting during the day and through forgetfulness they eat or drink. They should complete their fast, for indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fed them and quenched their thirst. We have this hadith as well, that if this is the case for a person who knows it's daytime and he knows he shouldn't be eating and drinking, but he forgot that he was fasting. And as soon as he realized he was fasting, he refrained. The messenger says the fast is correct, carry on. Has this happened to us? Have we ever had the privilege of being fed by Allah and our thirst being quenched by Allah? To have that privilege, you need to fast. You need to fast a lot. Alhamdulillah. Yani, you feel proud, subhanAllah, you know. No doubt Allah is always feeding us and all rizq is from Him. But in terms of this hadith, it's so meaningful and it's so close. It said that Allah has fed you and Allah has quenched your thirst. Carry on fasting, your fast is correct. So you have this narration as well. So now when you put the evidences together, you see the mercy of the Sharia and how subhanAllah, Allah is ar-Rahman. It's all connected, isn't it? You got to know Allah. Remember we said in previous sessions, knowing Allah, firstly you have to know Him, and then you have to know Him through His legislation. That His legislation will teach you about Him as well. The legislation will teach you about Him as well. SubhanAllah. I think we can write a book on Allah. Of course you can. It'll be a never-ending book when you write about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? But maybe this is an inspiration for the students here. That after Ramadan you can come together and maybe write a book on the practical, circumstantial realities of life, subhanAllah, that taught us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many things we go through, right? And if we knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, it would only consolidate our belief in Him and our knowledge of Him. And it would take us through it in such a perfect way. And this would be, I guess, a book that would be so meaningful, especially given this day and age, how people consume information. People don't consume, they don't like the theory. Everybody wants things relatable. And the theory is no more relatable because of how we've allowed our mindsets to develop. So maybe this would be an idea. Maybe I can plant a sadaqatul jariyah for myself with you all, that you all come up with the writing, inshallah, you think of as many circumstances. Think of people's different roles as a single, as a student, the trials that you face as a student. You get married. What happens there? You know, how do the names of Allah help you with your in-laws and real circumstances? What names can you tap into to help you through that? For example, you have children. For example, you get pregnant in Ramadan, so you didn't experience that Ramadan. Then you're breastfeeding the next Ramadan, so you couldn't experience that Ramadan. For example, how can the names of Allah help us here? This would be such a worthy read, I would imagine, because many people like to learn about the deen from a circumstance that they're going through. It's just the way people consume information today. Different strokes for different folks, right? Students of knowledge wouldn't perhaps latch onto that book, but the masses generally are not from the student realm of society. I'm leaving the idea with you. You cook the idea and let me know what you think of it and think about it. But as you can see, as I'm speaking to you, there's so many segue, subhanAllah, into real life circumstance situations. Here I'm sharing with you a circumstance of a person who, by mistake, began their fast after they believe they should have began their fast. And how does the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, help them? Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Ghafoor. How does it help them deal with this? But no doubt there could be these forces, shaitan's forces, trying to make you feel sad, try to make you feel like you spoiled your Ramadan, and as it can happen. Somebody slips here and they feel overwhelmed, like my whole Ramadan is gone. Right? Like, no, let me not, you know, I started my fast late today, so I'm fasting just for the sake of fasting. And you feel that application roll into your day, like you're not being as effective as you were yesterday or the day before. Now, that's because you don't know who your Lord is. And you don't know about his legislation. You haven't recognized him as well through his legislation. But just to summarize that, whoever makes a mistake eating, believing it's night, not knowing that it's day, and they never had anything to contradict their knowledge of it being night versus day, then their fast is correct, there's nothing upon them. Their fast is correct, there's nothing upon them. Some scholars say it's safer for them to fast, and I feel that this is unnecessary. This is unnecessary because this will bring about something in the back of the mind of a person, a form of taklif, like I have to fast a fast. And then they might forget for years, and they might remember after years, and it brings them, unnecessary stress. If you deal with it at the core based on the evidences and knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, then you can see that the fast is correct. Now, you might say, what about the person who ate during the day thinking it's night? During the day thinking it's night. We said the daytime is not a day for eating. Let's say the clouds sort of, mashallah, Melbourne, this afternoon or this late morning, it looked like, what's happening? All right, subhanAllah, the way I'm staying, it's pretty high up. So, it just was so dark. Umuman, in any case, let's say these clouds just cover the horizon and you don't have a watch, you're out somewhere and you sincerely feel that, you know what, it's Maghrib. And then you ate and then the clouds moved and you saw the sun in front of you. You saw a portion of the sun above the horizon. What's the ruling there? Now you're in a circumstance where you ate during a time when you should be fasting. Earlier we discussed a person who ate during a time where you normally can eat. The night time is a time for eating. But now it's dawned upon you that it's daytime. And you know the daytime is a day of fasting, not eating. What's the ruling? The scholars have two views here as well. And obviously if you go to some evidence, then you see that this in the hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr, radiallahu anha, she mentions that it happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where the companions broke their fast before Maghrib, thinking it was Maghrib. And she says, but we were not commanded to fast. Well, there's no mention that they were commanded to fast. Now, in this case, I would say it's safer to make it up only because Urwa ibn Zubayr, and he's not as knowledgeable as her, but when he reports it, he says, "Buddun min qada, or la budda min al qada," that qada should happen. Qada should happen. So, because you have this addendum to her report, you see the scholars differ on this. And because the daytime is a day for fasting, not eating, and because fasting, Ramadan, is from the pillars of Islam, here you can say, if you said, if a scholar took the view that you don't have to fast based on the hadith of Asma, And based on the fact that it was a mistake, and the ayah in the Quran says, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. This is a very respectable position. And if someone followed this position, I wouldn't swerve them off it, or wouldn't tell them to do a qadha. However, given all these realities, that it is a pillar from the pillars of Islam, and the daytime is a day of fasting, if somebody wanted to fast just in case, as a precaution, after Ramadan, then lahum dhalik. They can do that. They can do that. I don't want to turn this into a fiqh session. Let's focus on the core of what I'm saying, connecting it to Allah as Ar-Rahman, as the entirely merciful. Now, for those who study Islam, you see the mercy of Allah in his legislation. And earlier we spoke about Ibn Taymiyyah in the previous sessions, how he taught us how to learn about Allah. You learn Allah through learning about him, and learning about him also through his legislation. You learn about the legislation of Allah. This is ultimately from knowing Allah. You cannot know Allah ultimately if you just know him but don't know his rules. Or you know his rules and you don't know him. Because if you know his rules and you don't know him, there'll be no motivation to implement his rules. And if you know him and you don't know his rules, you will worship him the totally incorrect way, and you will go astray. And you will innovate. You will do things ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. Allah didn't reveal with any authority or evidence. So you have to bring both elements together. Know Allah and know the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is ultimately from knowing him and loving him. Because to know him is to love him. And when you love him, you want to do for him, and doing for Allah is worshipping him and following his commands and staying away from his prohibitions. I'll stop here inshallah, because we have a few moments till Salat al-Asr, and I'll open the floor to Q&A. بإذن الله تعالى جزاكم الله خيرا هذا والله أعلم تقبل الله منا ومنكم صالح الأعمال وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين